Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Sandwiched there between murder, adultery, and honoring father and mother, and stealing, is the one which says, "Do not give false testimony." Now, the man in that incident went on to say, "I've kept all these," and Jesus said, "Well, then, if you have, go and feed all that you sell all that you have and give to the poor." And the man went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. He failed the first test. In other words, Jesus demonstrated to him that he had not kept these. Now, going on to Romans, the third chapter, we have an example of this. Romans, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. "What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right in your words and prevail in your judging. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And the subject is simply the subject that's there in that commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness is the way the King James reads it. The NIV, as I was reading it, gave, you shall not give false testimony. And in that commandment, God is forbidding whatsoever is prejudicial to the truth or injures or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Whatsoever is prejudicial to the truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Whatsoever You see, that's more than just the words that we speak. It's the unspoken gesture, the shake of the head, the raise of the eyebrow, the expression on the face, the gesture of the hands. Anything that is injurious to the good name of another person is what God is condemning and forbidding here. The tone of voice, the way a thing is said, anything that is injurious to the name of a neighbor. Jesus, in the text in Matthew 19, equated giving false testimony with adultery and murder and stealing. And in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul said, you know, that happened to me. It is slanderously reported of me that I said, let us do evil, that good may result. And of the people who did that slander or caused that slander, he said their condemnation is deserved. Very strong words from the Apostle Paul. But then Paul goes on to quote from other places in the Bible where God is describing and condemning the person who bears false witness. In Romans 3:13, it's a quote from Psalm 5:9. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. It's the very thing that God's condemning back there. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. In Psalm 140, then, the poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. In Psalm 10, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. And then Psalm 36 and verse 1, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so the Apostle Paul has collected many of those quotations from the Old Testament in which he's describing the person of slander. And through that passage, he's tracing the description of the false testimony. He compares it to something like a strep throat. Some infectious disease which communicates through speaking or breathing. It's a throat that is infected. And the way it fairly breathes, like an open sepulcher, where the body is putrefying and all the diseases seem to be concentrated. The bite of a snake. I can remember our Old Testament prof back at seminary speaking of how the Hebrew words there and in other places speak of it as the rolling of poison under the tongue, which is then injected through the bite. And the results of it? Misery, quarreling, bitterness, mistrust. The way of peace they do not know. And they must always be involved in some kind of contention, some kind of underhanded opposition. And the way of peace they do not know. And then he comes down in verse 18 to the reason for it all. There is no fear of God in their eyes. The very thing that we were talking about in here, we were talking about the holiness of God this morning, is the thing that's missing. The awe of God. And in addition to these three texts, which we've just talked through, Exodus and Matthew and Romans, where God condemns this false witness outright, God has written in many personal examples in His book of people who have gone afoul of this particular commandment. Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, who lied because he was greedy. Naaman had been healed of his leprosy. It was on his way home, and the prophet made a very clear point of it. He was not going to accept money or material things in payment for that. But then the servant, Gehazi, was wanting some of the clothes and some of that money. And so he went after him and lied. In effect, he said the prophet changed his mind. He would like to have some of those things. And God's punishment was immediate. Gehazi wound up with the leprosy that Naaman had lost. Potiphar's wife bore false witness against Joseph, accused him in front of the courts and in front of her husband of trying to rape her.
But God caused that, incidentally, to turn out to Joseph's advantage. King Saul, who lied about carrying out God's message against the Amalekites. When Samuel met him coming back from that mission, he said, "How did you do?" And Saul said, "It's all done." And Samuel said, "Then what meaneth the lowing of these cattle?" Because God had said, "Don't take any life. Kill everything." And Saul immediately began blaming it on the people that you gave me, and it's for a good reason they're going to sacrifice these. And he had at least five different reasons that I listed there at one time for doing the very thing that God had told him not to do. And Samuel came back directed by God to say, "You know, to obey is better than to sacrifice." And he lost his throne. That was one of the two reasons given for his losing his throne. He lied to God. Ananias and Sapphira lied because they wanted a reputation for generosity. Everybody else was giving. And so they pretended to give. God took their lives instantly. Delilah used the truth for a dishonest purpose. And she was killed because of that. The Gibeonites spoke a lie and they implied it with their worn out clothes and their moldy bread and their other things. And God condemned them to a life of slavery to those to whom they had borne that false witness. And the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is full of the records of people who have broken this commandment. Rather, they have broken themselves on this commandment. It's clear that God hates a lie and falsehood and the bearing of false testimony and witness. And it's interesting that while some of these commandments the devil himself does not do, the devil, so far as I know, has never been accused of committing adultery. But the devil does do lying. God said he is a liar and the father of it. The devil himself breaks this commandment. And on the other hand, God is truth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And again they're spoken of as communicating truth among themselves. So when we speak a lie, we are most like Satan who lies. When we speak the truth, we are most like God who is truth. And incidentally, we can trace this back just as we traced each one of these other commandments back, that it is the justice of God that reaches out to say, "Thou shalt not steal." So it is the truth of God, this attribute of God, that reaches out to say, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." This is the attribute of God that lies behind this particular commandment. And incidentally, let me encourage you to go ahead and do that. Look through all the commandments and trace each one of them back to some attribute of God that you find being revealed and manifested in that particular commandment. And you'll find that there. There are three questions that we want to answer this morning. What is false witness? Two things, at least, that are involved in bearing false witness. The second question, what can I do when I find that I am the victim of false witness? And third, how can I keep from being a false witness myself? The first of these, what is a false witness? And there are two kinds of false witness. I've already pointed out that anything that is prejudicial to the truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name, that's the thing that God's condemned. But there are two possible objectives in this. The first kind of bearing of false witness is against someone else, to destroy or to undermine the reputation or the good name of someone else. That is commonly called slander. And God's Word uses that word slander to describe that kind of false witness. The second kind is for myself, to build up my own good reputation, my own good name, falsifying the records to promote myself in one way or another. The two very often work together because a person who is a slanderer very often is wishing to build up himself at the expense of someone else. And so he will tear down one person in order to provide the basis for building up himself. But we'll take this up separately. First of all is slander, and God hates slander. In Leviticus 19:16, he says, "Do not go about spreading slander." In Proverbs 6:16, God states the six things that he hates in the strongest possible way. And at least two of those apply here, probably three of them. I'm reading to you from Proverbs 6:16. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brethren." Seven things that God specifies that are especially detestable to him. And the second and the sixth and perhaps the seventh apply to this commandment: a lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. Telling things about another person that I know are not actually true. Or if it is exactly true, then it is not what the man really wanted. Misrepresenting the man and his intentions. In Psalm 35:11, God describes all this from the victim's standpoint. He said, "They laid things to my charge which I knew not. They were talking about me behind my back when I wasn't there to defend myself. Instead of coming and telling me, they went and told everyone else. And I had no opportunity to defend myself." That was the thing that happened to the Apostle Paul in Romans, the third chapter. "We are being slanderously reported as saying, let us do evil that good may come." That was the thing that happened to John the Baptizer in Matthew, the 11th chapter, in the 18th verse. Men said, "John hath a devil. He is psychologically off balance. He is turned, twisted psychologically because of his family background or something, probably because he had walked in out of the desert." They analyzed him psychologically. And their objective was to cause people to stop listening to him. They said the same thing about Jesus. "He is a friend of sinners. He hath a devil." In Jeremiah, the 18th verse, the 18th chapter and the 18th verse in the Psalms, God describes that as smiting with the tongue. Smiting with the tongue. They did the same thing with David. Absalom said those things about David as he sat in the gate there and people came into Jerusalem. And we're told there about how he distracted the attention of the people away from the one whom God had appointed to help them and cause them to disrespect him. Shimei did the same thing, Shimei, when he spread lies about David. Augustine said, "The wounds of the tongue no physician can heal. And to pretend friendship with a man, yet slander him, is most odious." But there's more to false witness of slander than just the talking part. The false witness of slander also involves the listening part. In Psalm 15 and verse 1, God is saying that it is as wrong to listen to the slander as it is to speak the slander. He asks the question there in Psalm 15, "Who shall dwell in God's holy hill?" And then he answers it, "He that backbiteth not, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." Listening to slander and believing that is the thing that results in taking up a reproach. The old father said it this way: "He who begins a slander has a devil in his tongue, but he who listens to a slander has a devil in his ear." And slander is one way, one form of false witness. We become guilty of slander when we speak it. We become guilty of slander when we listen to it. The second form of false witness is more common. It's just plain lying. Usually not against someone else, but something for self. And there are three general forms of that lying. One is just casual talking or speaking. And then there's the more serious witnessing. And then there's the most serious of all, swearing to a lie. The casual talking is the offhand remark, the inference, the little white lie, the thing that's not quite true, it's almost true. It is for someone else, then it's flattery. Well, you're really saying something about someone else that you know is not true. It goes beyond. Generally, that's the way it takes place. He's a good man, he's doing a good thing, but then you say things about him that take it beyond what he's actually doing. That's flattery. And it's harmful to everyone because people know it. And they know that the man that you're speaking it of knows it. And if he can't trust you to tell the truth about him, then he knows you won't tell the truth about other things. So it's harmful to you, it's harmful to him, and it's harmful to the people who hear it. Flattery is a form of lying. In Psalm 12 and verse 3, as we sang it there a few moments ago, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. I suppose this comes to every person at that point where he's introducing someone. And that thin line between where you state the facts about a man and what he's done, and on the other hand, commend him with warmth to a congregation or a group of people to whom you're introducing him, and you do it honestly. You don't go on to let it run over the cup so that it becomes flattery. You state the facts, and then you commend him to the people that he's going to be speaking to and leave it there. It also comes at that point where you're writing out one of these recommendation forms. They usually call them character references. I had a vendetta going on character references years ago down in Bloomington where I would always put in connection with every character reference that I listed, God knows the character of a man. All I can do is give his reputation. And I didn't buy any friends or influence any people either, and I quit doing it. But there is truth there. And incidentally, in Britain, they're very careful about that, making a character reference in court. It's a reputation reference. What you think a man to be. God's the only one who knows what he is, his character. And yet this is the kind of thing, this flattery, which breaks up the very fabric of security and trust that's essential in all society. Where for one reason or another, we say things about another person that just aren't the fact. Proverbs 12:22, lying is an abomination to the Lord. It's the little girl whose mother said, no, I don't want you going down to Jim's house to play records tonight after school for 2 or 3 hours. And so she goes to school, and on the way home, she stops off at her aunt's home for 15 minutes. And then she goes down to Jim's home for the rest of the 2 or 3 hours. And then she comes in late. The mother says, where have you been? She says, well, I stopped at my aunt's home. And lets it go at that. This is the spoken lie. It's the businessman who gives his customers a glowing report full of enthusiasm and facts. But it's done in such a way as to carefully cover up the facts of the bottom line, so that they don't see what their losses actually are until it's too late. The second form of false witness involves the more serious kind of witnessing. In Isaiah 5 and verse 23, it describes those who justify the wicked for a reward. Any man who speaks up to justify an unjust man makes himself unjust. Proverbs 25:18. A man who beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword, a club and a sword. He corrupts the decision of the judges by giving them facts that just aren't true. And that's what the two sons of Belial did with Naboth. Jezebel hired them to bring false testimony or witness. And in Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, God said, the judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge this evil from among you. You must show no pity. I don't know where this would wind us up in court today, If a man that was proven to have perjured, to have brought false testimony, then the very thing that he was trying to do to the person that he was lying about, that had to be done to him. Where would that leave us today? There would be some changes, I'm sure. And I don't know how that could be proven. But this was the standard of justice in God's courts. Let's take that up with Ken sometime and ask him how that would be carried out. The third is a form of false witness is most serious of all, and that's swearing falsely. Swearing to an oath, to tell the truth, and then actually vowing to a lie. In Zechariah, the 8th chapter and the 17th verse, God said, love no false oath. And then going on into that book, and that seems to have been a particular problem among them in Zechariah's time, in the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, Zechariah 5:2, God said to Zechariah, what seest thou? And Zechariah answered, I see a flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. That would have been some missile, 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other side, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. I don't like to play fast and loose with Scripture, but it almost seems as though God's throwing the book at the thief and the man who goes by a false witness, swearing to a false oath. The thief and the liar. So look around and see the homes destroyed and know that this is a factor in that destruction. And somehow or other, these two things are related. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. They happen to be on one side of that scroll and on the other side of that scroll. The man who will steal a man's good name will also find some way of stealing his home, his car, his property. And the man who bears false witness in any of these things, slander, false witness, by talking, witnessing, swearing, taking an oath, is sinning against three people. He's sinning against God, who is truth. And he is sinning against the other man whose reputation is involved. And he is sinning finally, last of all, against himself. It comes to the place where he purges himself. He cannot believe what he himself is saying. Is this truth or is this not truth? Now, there are two things that you do when you find yourself on the receiving end of false witness. The first is to use that situation as a reason for re-examining your own life. In 2 Samuel 16:10, and I just hinted at this a little bit ago, 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter and the 10th verse, Shimei had just lied to the whole world about David. He had cursed him, railed upon him, thrown dust at him. And at the instant when David himself was most vulnerable, he was fleeing from Absalom. And David's men pleaded with David, let me go over and lift his head off, one of the men said to David. And David said no. In 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter and the 10th verse, David said, if he is cursing because the Lord said thus, curse David. Who can ask, why do you do this? Leave him alone. It may be the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. In other words, use this as a thing that would prod you into the re-examining of your own life and see if there is within you some unrepented sin for which God could be reproached or blamed. Something wrong in your heart and life. See if you have wronged someone else. Now that you understand the sin and the pain, use that as a prod to cauterize your own heart and your own life. And then confess that to God. Accept the slander and the punishment as a thing God could have stopped, but He did not. And go on from there, as David did. Shimei continued to rail on David throughout his entire life. Then after David's life, Solomon cut off that slander. The second thing to do if you know you're innocent is to accept it as a necessary occupational hazard of any Christian witness. It came to Jesus Christ. Look what they said of Him. It came to John the Baptizer. Look what they said of him. It came to the Apostle Paul. It is slanderously reported of. It came to King David. And any person who has ever been pushed into a position of any kind of spiritual leadership has had this kind of an attack leveled at him at one time or another. Know that and go on from there rejoicing, knowing that the slander will never finally go unpunished. Psalm 37:6, God shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. He will not only wipe away the tears from the eyes, He will wipe away the reproach from the name. If they did it to the master, how much more will they do it to you? You can know that that is going to happen. In closing, there are two things you can do in avoiding the sin of being a false witness. Two things, more than any other, that would help you to keep from being a false witness. The first comes out of that passage there in Romans 3:18. Get the fear of God. Acquire the fear of God. The awe of God. Paul said in Romans 3, they slander me because the fear of God is not before their eyes. And David said in Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's like lightning. It clears that air and you go out afterwards and it smells clean. It burns out the impurities. The fear of the Lord is the clean thing. Get that clean fear of the Lord. And incidentally, again, I can't help stating it, that the series that we're seeing here on the holiness of God and what the holiness of God really is one of the best ways of going at that. And next week, we'll be seeing that in the response of people to the holiness of God. But the second means of avoiding my becoming a slanderer is to get a love for your neighbor. Get a love for your neighbor. When you love a person, you can't slander him. 1 Corinthians 13:5 said, love thinketh no evil. You can't think it, let alone speak it, when there is a real love there. Love always puts the best interpretation on words and deeds and is looking for the very best thing. Love wishes well. Love cements Christians and it heals divisions and it stops slander. Love thinketh no evil. And so when your heart is full of the fear of the Lord and of the love of the Lord, there is really no possibility of slander, of bearing false witness of any kind. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning with this commandment of this distasteful thing. God, we see in your book that your holiness is based on your hatred of sin and your love of righteousness. God, we want to hate what you hate. And yet our hearts even recoil from the thought of hating. And yet we would hate whatever you hate. And we would love whatever you love
and whoever you love. God, would you put such a changed vision of your holiness in our hearts that there would be no room for slander or false witness of any kind. And God, would you put such a love in our hearts that we would be able to think towards others as you have already thought towards us. God, fill our hearts with your holiness. God, hear the prayer of each person just now for a moment of silence as he commits himself or herself to telling the truth about others in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.